We are finishing up our series, Hard to Believe. We've been taking a look at 13 different common objections that people have for the Christian faith. Now, the reason we've been doing this is, as Dan said, we're focused on a campaign this year called Engage, and this is part one of that campaign to equip the body of Christ, you and I, to understand how to engage people that don't share our beliefs. And also, even if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, believers, too, struggle with doubts. The same doubts that non-believers have, and that's the reason they don't believe, are the same things that Christians struggle with as well. So we've been taking a look at 13 different common objections, and we are on the last of the objections, which is the problem of hypocrisy. So after this, there are no more objections, and everybody should be good to go, right? Not so much, but the problem of hypocrisy works something like this. It is stated the following way. Church is full of hypocrites. Christianity were true, a person would expect that the people who believe it would actually live in a way that's consistent with their beliefs. Now, is that a true statement? Yes, it is a true statement. Is the church full of hypocrites? Yes. For those of you that are not sure, you might be one of the hypocrites the church is full of, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So, yes, the church is full of hypocrites. And yes, Christians should be expected to live in a way that's consistent with what they believe. So this, honestly, of all the 13, is really the most difficult to address. Not intellectually. That one was probably the problem of evil and suffering. That's a little bit harder to deal with, philosophically and intellectually. This one is easy, philosophically and intellectually. But it's the one that is probably the Achilles heel of the Christian community, because it's so stinking true. There are a lot of hypocrites in the church. So let's take a look at this. Christians should produce fruit. In other words, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, should look like a follower of Christ. True or false? True. Here's a couple verses out of the mouth of Jesus. He says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if that's true, what's the flip side of that? If we don't display love for one another, what does the world then conclude? That you're not one of his disciples. But what's the church say? I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. And yet there's no love, so what do they conclude? It doesn't compute. You keep talking about Jesus and how much you're supposed to love people, but you're an obnoxious jerk. So they don't understand. The watching world looks at the church, and when there is no love, they see hypocrisy. And that's because it is what it is. And then John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." So this isn't rocket science. So if you love Jesus, do you obey him? Yes. But do Christians disobey Jesus? Yes.
I'm confused.
So which is it? Which is it? Do you see why this is such a hard thing to address? This is very tricky. In a moment, at the end of the service, we're going to see baptism, and we had one after the first service, and we'll have one after this service. We'll have one after the third service as well. And as a Christian, these individuals have become followers of Christ. They have received the grace of God by faith. They are now one in Christ. They've been united with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and they want to express that by going forward publicly and proclaiming that in baptism. The baptism isn't what made them a Christian. It's just simply saying, here's who I am in Christ, and I want to follow Christ. So being baptized, they're professing their union with Christ, and you should expect obedience, right? Being baptized, united with Christ, you should also expect failure. Well, isn't that the definition of hypocrisy? Not exactly. Not exactly. So when we take a look at the fact that Christians fail, the fact that Christians do disobey, the fact that Christians fail to love one another, that's not always hypocrisy. It often is, but it's not always hypocrisy. Take a look at what John said in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John says, "If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So clearly, failing to obey does not necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. But saying that I don't sin definitely makes you a hypocrite. It's impossible to say,
Me? What do you mean? I'm good.
You, if that is you, that is the definition of hypocrisy. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the teaching of Jesus here. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to read that passage. We're going to pray, and then we are just going to jump into this difficult, difficult subject. So we are in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Heavenly Father, the truth of the matter is, as we look at the church, which is the followers of Christ, and we look even in the mirror, we see individuals who struggle with obedience and who fail and who sin. And sometimes that's hypocrisy and sometimes it's not. Give us the discernment to know the difference between the two. And Father, show us how the gospel is the remedy for hypocrisy. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in truth, make your word come alive this morning, and help me to preach in such a way that Christ is exalted and that the gospel is very, very clear this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Jesus takes off talking about the subject of hypocrisy. And he addresses this. We're going to take a look at the scriptures that I just read. We're going to take a look at what a hypocrite is from the scripture that we just looked at. So keep your Bibles open to Luke, and I'll point out some things that are characteristic of hypocrites that Jesus points out. First of all, take a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 39. He tells them a parable. He asks the question, can a blind man lead a blind man? It's a yes, no question. What do you think? It's rhetorical. Yes, a blind man can lead another blind man, but what happens to both of them? They fall into a pit. So yeah, you can not know where you're going. And so the first thing is that the individuals that he's referring to here, they can't see their hypocrisy. He says, a blind man can't lead a blind man, or rather, does a blind man lead a blind man? And he says, a disciple's not above his teacher. Everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Okay. So notice what's in between verse 41. He says, a teacher's not above his master. When he's fully trained, he will be just like his teacher. But before that, he gives them the, how can a blind man lead a blind man? And immediately after that, he's like, how can you go around pointing out the speck in everybody else's eye and not be able to see the log in your own eye? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, when you fall into the type of faith that the Pharisees have, you'll be just like your teachers. You'll be a fully developed hypocrite. But here's the crazy thing. You won't be able to see that you're a hypocrite. You'll be completely blind to it. Hypocrites can't see that they're hypocrites. Now, here's a quote by André Gide. He's a Frenchman, a Nobel Prize laureate in literature. He says this is a profound statement. The true hypocrite is one who ceases to perceive his deception. He's the one who lies with sincerity. Okay, that's what a hypocrite, the depth of hypocrisy is someone who actually lies, but they think they're telling the truth when they're lying. The movie The Godfather, Part 1. Michael Corleone, played by Al Pacino. He's the one who, in the family, wants to go it the right way, but he gets sucked into the family. And so now he is a full-blown mafioso, and he is literally becoming the godfather. His sister, he is becoming the godfather of her child, and there's the scene, a very famous scene, where he is holding his nephew in the church, and all the family is all around, and the priest is doing the rites of baptism, the Catholic faith, the rites of infant baptism, and he is going through different things that Michael Corleone is to renounce. Do you renounce this? Do you affirm this? Do you renounce this? Do you affirm this? And he says, do you renounce the works of Satan? And Michael Corleone says, I do. Simultaneously, as the baptism is going on, Michael Corleone has called for a hit on the head of the five crime families. So as he is doing this, all of these people are being systematically murdered. Now, is that hypocrisy? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, that's a no-brainer. Okay, of course that's hypocrisy. Do you renounce the works of Satan? Yes. Boom, 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 boom. Carrying out the works of Satan. But that's not what we're talking about. It works as hypocrisy. But Don Corleone, or rather not Don Corleone, that'd be his dad, Michael Corleone has no illusions of his righteousness at this moment. He is deceiving others, but he's not deceiving himself. He's a crime boss. That's not the kind of people that Jesus are talking about. Are they hypocrites? Yes. And if that's you, well, then of course you're a hypocrite. But this is much more insidious. These are individuals that believe their own lies. By definition, they can't see the log that's in their eyes. They don't see it. You might see their log, you might see their speck, but they are blind to it. That's why he calls them blind. That's why he says, how are you not able to see this? You see others' sins, but you don't see your own. So first of all, they're blind. Second of all, they're judgmental. Verse 42. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that's in your own eye out when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? What is character? When you think of a hypocrite, you think of a person who says one thing, but that says one thing and does another. But another characteristic is that they always are able to acutely point out your issues. They are fault finders. They're judgmental. They're critical. We'll get to why that is in a second when we look at another scripture. But they're critical. Why do you judge? Jesus asks. Why do you judge? Now is Jesus saying that as a Christian, Christians should never, ever point out sin? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus does that all the time. A couple weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 8. He told the woman, where are your condemners? And she said, well, they've gone. He says, well, then neither did I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. So you can't tell a person go and sin no more unless you've clearly pointed out what their sin is, right? So it's not that. It's not that. This person relishes the opportunity. Ooh, 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 I get to point out somebody's sin. They get off on it. They enjoy it. It's their thing. It's kind of like Barney Fife with a bullet. It's a power trip. It's a power trip. They love the sense of being able to show someone where they're wrong. They are edified, if I want to use that word, in being that way. They're judgmental. They're critical. They also focus on the externals. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23, probably the longest single chapter on a scathing rebuke. I'm not going to read all of it, just a couple verses. A scathing rebuke that Jesus has for the Pharisees. It's actually chapter 23, verses 1 all the way through 36. But one of the things that Jesus reveals about the nature of hypocrisy and the nature of hypocrites is that hypocrites are focused strictly on the externals, things that can be seen. They're not concerned with heart issues. They're just concerned with appearances. Okay, look at verse 28. Actually, I'll back it up, 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He calls them hypocrites. The Greek word hypocrite is hypocrite. It's a transliteration. The word that we say, the English word hypocrite, is a transliteration of the Greek word hypocrite. It's spelled almost the same way. But it meant something different for them. In classic Greek or in common Greek in Jesus' day, the word hypocrite is the word that would be translated actor. So if you went to the theater and you watched a Greek play, tragedy or comedy or something like that, you would see the hypocrites up on stage, the actors. They're people taking a role and they're playing a part. And they would wear a mask depending on the role that they were playing. If their character was sad, they would have a mask that demonstrated that they were sad. If they were playing a happy part, that there would be a smile. If they were playing an angry person, there would be a frown with the furrowed brows, and they would look angry. They were playing a part. That's not who they are, but that's who they are appearing to be to the crowd. And so Jesus uses that word, hypocrite. You actors, you're pretenders. All you're concerned about is the outward appearance. You have no concern for what's on the inside. You're like a whitewashed tomb. In Jesus, in that geographical area, they didn't have topsoil like we do in Iowa, so it's not 6 feet under. It's cut them and put them into a rock. Cut out a place in a tomb or find a cave and put them in the tomb. They were rock. And so what he's saying is you're like a whitewashed tomb. Now, what's whitewashed mean? It means you've been painted over to look brilliantly white and holy, but if you roll back the stone or you just scrape that paint off and you get inside of the heart, you are full of rotting and decaying immorality and everything that is unclean. Now, is that supposed to be a compliment or a slam? What do you think? Gonna go with a rebuke, all right? That's a slam. He's saying, listen, yeah, you look good. You look good. You tithe. You go to church. You don't swear. You don't swear. You don't sleep around. Okay, you don't do all those things. Super duper. But the issue here is that your hearts are absolutely venomous. Venomous. And the saddest part about this is you can't even see it. You're totally blind to it. You rightly point out the sin of other people because they have sin, but you can't see it in yourself. You've deceived even yourself, and that is poisonous. That's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. It's corrupting. Who's he speaking to there? His own disciples. He's saying, you can fall into this, so be careful. Don't allow yourself to become like them. Do externals matter? They do matter to an extent. But the hypocrite focuses strictly on the externals, things which are visible to other people. Things which are visible to other people. All right. And lastly, hypocrite does not handle criticism well. Hypocrite does not handle criticism well. Three different ways a hypocrite handles criticism. Now, this is the part where it gets uncomfortable in here, because some of you are like, oh, crap, that's totally me. Okay. When a person comes to you and says, here's the speck in your eye or the log in your eye, they point out something, a character deficiency in you. If you're married, the last person to do this was your spouse on the way to church, most likely. Well, in all seriousness, if you're married, the person who does this most often is your spouse, or you don't have a good marriage, or you don't have a very transparent marriage. Okay, I'm not saying that, I'm not being funny, I'm telling you the truth. Those who are closest to you will see your faults before anybody else. They see them all the time. And so if they are honest with you and they bring those two in a loving way, I'm not saying they're being obnoxious jerks, but they bring that out, how do you respond? How do you respond? If you are a hypocrite, there's a good chance that it makes you angry. Anybody ever been there? Okay. I have almost every time I'm criticized. So what's that tell you about me? Here's the thing. We tend to respond with anger, and then immediately we go into the fault finding. Well, I know you are, but what am I? Have you done that? Maybe you don't say those words. I know you are, but what am I? In other words, what we do is we turn it back on them, and we start showing them that they have issues too. Even if the issues they're bringing up are true, we become angry, we become defensive. Okay, so that's one. That's one response. We don't handle criticism well if we're being hypocritical. Now, some of you are like, oh, well, that's not me. That's not me. Do you melt down? Now I'm somewhat being gender specific. You melt down. For me, I'm not going to get a quiver chin if someone criticizes me. I'm not going to start quivering and start weeping. It's not going to happen. I'll probably get angry. I might get angry. It depends on whether or not I'm keeping in step with the gospel. But that's how I manifest it. But some other people, if you point out anything that's negative about them, they just break down and cry and become an emotional puddle of goo. And then you can't deal with them at all. You don't even love me. You know, that kind of stuff. Okay, well, what's going on there? It's, I can't stand to hear someone tell me something negative about myself. Even if it might be true, I just can't handle it. Some of you are like, well, I'm not the angry person, and I don't become an emotional puddle of goose. So that's not me either. Okay, are you passive aggressive? What does that mean? Somebody comes to you and says, Brooks, well, they probably wouldn't call you Brooks. They might call me that. So, Brooks, you're this, that, and the other. The passive-aggressive person says, well, thank you. I'll take that into consideration. That's what comes out of their mouth. But what they're thinking in their heart is, if I had a trident, I'd shove it into your heart. But I don't. So I'm going to sit here and appear righteous and tell you that I'm going to take that into consideration, and I'm going to hate you for the rest of the week. That's passive aggressive. Now, what the funny thing about that is, the ironic thing is that the mere act of them telling you or someone that they'll take that into consideration is hypocrisy. They have no intent of taking it. They're just becoming bitter. They just don't want you to see it. So we can be that one of those three, and that's an indicator that I might be slipping into hypocrisy at that time. So what makes, those are characteristics. Those are characteristics of hypocrisy, but why? What is the, that's the fruit. If that's a tree, if this is a tree, if we're trees, those are the apples on the tree. They're bitter fruit. Fruit is hypocrisy is a bitter fruit. So those are the things that we see, and those are the indicators of hypocrisy, but why is the fruit there? You gotta dig, and you gotta get beneath the soil, and you gotta take a look at the roots. So what are the roots here? What are the roots? The roots of hypocrisy is essentially fear of discovery. Fear of discovery. We're afraid. Let me back up. Don't want you looking at that yet. We're afraid that somebody might actually find out what we're really like, and we're not ready for that. Genesis chapter 2. God unites Adam and Eve, and they become one flesh, husband and wife. They're naked. They're unashamed. Everything is awesome in the garden. There's only one qualification: shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Naturally, they buy into Satan's lie. They take the fruit. They fall. And immediately they know they're what? They know they're naked. Did they not know they were naked before? Was Adam aware that Eve was naked? I'm going to go with a yes. Okay? It's not that they were unaware. It's that they didn't care. But when shame and guilt and sin entered the world, now all of a sudden they were self-conscious and they were afraid. So what did they do? They were ashamed and they did two things. They did what? If you were here for the Genesis series. They hid from whom? God, and they also did something else. They sewed together a beautiful apparel of fig leaves. The first fashion show. Okay, why? They were ashamed. They did not want anyone else seeing their nakedness for fear of rejection. For fear of not being... And we do the same thing. If you knew me for who I really am, you'd certainly reject me. And I know God would. So enter religion. Religion, the way that it's portrayed in all cultures, all world religions, with the exception of gospel Christianity, and I modify Christianity with gospel because there's a form of Christianity which really isn't Christianity. All religions essentially teach this. Here's the rules. Keep these, and God will accept you. Got it? Here's the wardrobe. This is your top. This is your briefs. This is your suit coat. This is your robe. Put these things on. Do these things. Do these things. Don't do these things. And then God will accept you and love you. What do you think? Can you do these things? Moses says at the base of Sinai. And the people say, yes, we can. And they don't. And they don't. And this has been happening. It doesn't. Pick your religion. Here's the rules. Keep them. And then God will love you. And then people try to keep them, but they realize they don't keep them. And they're afraid. They're afraid. So what do? They focus on the external aspects of the law, which are the easiest to keep, that you can literally measure with a ruler. How long is your hair? How long is the dress below the knee? Those types of things, literally, that you can measure. But the things of the heart are harder to deal with. And so those are the condemning things. Those are the things which are difficult. And so people begin to, well, I'm bitter. I'm full of lust. I'm full of greed. But at least I go to church every week. At least I keep the Sabbath. At least I tithe. At least I put on a good show. And there's an uncomfortable, and so we're afraid that someone might actually find out that the fig leaves don't, that the emperor's really naked. We don't want to be seen as naked, and we're afraid of that. So there's a focus on external aspects of religion, the parts that I can keep, and we tend to gloss over our failures and accentuate the failures of others. You ever do this? Why is it that we say, we want other people to judge us by our intentions, not our actions? Would you like people to judge you by your intentions and not your actions? Okay, yes, you would. Pretend like you're listening, okay? Yes, you would. Nobody wants to be judged by their actions alone. But that's how we judge other people, is it not? We don't hold other people to the same standard we hold to ourselves. We cut ourselves slack and we hold others to a higher standard. Okay, why? We're afraid. We like the hypocrite. Why do they get off on pointing out other people's sin? It's because when I can find someone and peg them as a rotten, vile sinner and point that out, somehow I feel a little more secure about myself. If I can just find someone who's a bigger idiot than I am, I feel smarter. Okay, that's human nature, and that's the way it works. That's how we think, and so we focus on other people's failures. We judge their actions and not their intention. External religion, it just flat out breeds hypocrisy. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, "Beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Okay, so if religion is the breeding ground for hypocrisy, does that mean that people that aren't religious aren't hypocrites? What do you think? What do you think? Are irreligious people never hypocrites? No, that's absurd. Everybody here knows people who are not religious, but they're very hypocritical. Well, I'm confused then. Why, if you're saying religion and keeping the rules to be accepted by God is the cause of hypocrisy, well, then what explains hypocrisy in people that aren't religious? Just because you don't believe in God or you don't have a particular faith does not mean that you are not vying for acceptance. Let's just say, for example, that this is the first church of the humanists. You say they actually have those, by the way, atheistic churches. It's the body of, I guess you wouldn't call them the body of Christ. I'll come up with something. It's the body of nothingness. So you have all of these people. They're not followers of Christ. They're not followers of any religion. Yet by the fact that they're assembling and they ascribe values and they have virtue, there are standards that they expect themselves to hold. But do they hold them? They're just like anybody else. They fail to keep their own standards. Before I became a Christian when I was in college, I had a moral code. Albeit a very low code, I still had a code. And that was my standard. And then, as I thought, well, surely I'll be able to clear that hurdle. So I come running along and boom! I can't even clear the own standard that I've set for myself, let alone God's standard that was set for me that I didn't accept, right? So even non-religious people have standards, and they say, if you keep these standards, you will be accepted by your peers, and most importantly to secular humanism, you'll be able to accept yourself. But what's the deal? We look in the mirror, and what do we see looking back? A person who doesn't even meet our standards. Never mind the holy God standards. I don't meet my own standards. And there's this gnawing question, what if there's a God? What if there is a God? If I can't keep my own standards, if I fail to meet even those, well, certainly I can't keep this God standard that I'm not even sure about. So that's one of the reasons why people are afraid to come near God or religion, because they don't want to be exposed. So it's easier to stay in the darkness. It's easier to stay in the darkness. So whether you're religious or irreligious, bottom line is we know the standard, we don't meet it, and we fear rejection. Okay. Case study. Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Galatia that he founded. This is modern-day Turkey. He preached the gospel in this region. A church was formed. He moved on, began to preach somewhere else, formed another church. While he's away, some men from Jerusalem that were of the Pharisee party came in. Now, these were Christians, quote-unquote. I'm using that term loosely. They came in and they basically said the following to the church in Galatia, the Gentile believers, those who are non-Jews. Hey, this is awesome. We are so glad that you accepted Christ. We are praising God that the Gentiles too have been brought into the family of believers. So, yes, you needed Jesus. I need Jesus. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. That's wonderful. But there's one small problem. You need to be circumcised. You need to become Jewish as well. You have to be circumcised. You got to keep the dietary laws, the restrictions, and so forth. So in other words, you need to do these things. You need to do these external things to show you're in submission to the law of Moses in terms of the dietary restrictions and all of all the circumcision laws, et cetera, right? Paul says, no. No. The whole letter is written as a correction, and he gives a specific example. He said, Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, that is Peter, I opposed him to his face publicly because he stood condemned. In other words, he was wrong. What did Peter do that was so horrible? He, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. In other words, he used to hang with the Gentiles. He'd go over to their house. They would cook up some spare ribs and have pulled pork sandwiches, and he would just have a great time. He had Jimmy Jacks all over his face, and it was awesome, and they had the towelettes and everything. Everything was good, and they were having fellowship together. Jews, Gentiles, and they were all one in Christ. And then the guys from James came, and they were like, Peter, seriously, Jimmy Jacks, you're a Jew. Remember the whole pork thing? It's not going to work for you. It's not going to work for you. And Peter's like, yeah, I never really liked it. I just was pretending. So he moved away from them. He distanced himself from them. Why? Fear of rejection from a circumcision party. In other words, the people that kept the rules, he wanted to look good for them. He wanted to look good for them. And what happened? What happened was the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, the rest of the Jewish Christians. They began to follow Peter's lead so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So this is insidious. This is poisonous. Did Peter know better? Yes or no? Did he know better? Yes or no? Of course he knew better. How is it that Peter could become a hypocrite? And by the way, if Peter's not exempt from hypocrisy, neither am I, and neither are you. That's why, if you were to say, was Peter being a hypocrite? What do you think? Of course he was. Paul called him out publicly and then wrote about it and put it in the Bible. So this is true. Christians can, in fact, be hypocrisy. Now, here's the question. What's the cure? How do we get away from this? How do we have a church that's filled with authentic people? Not people who are looking to disobey and they see God's grace as a license to sin, but people who want to be obedient, want to love, want to serve Christ, but they're still sinners and they're authentic. They are striving together with one another to follow Christ and make him known, and they are loving, and they are just, you know, here's what I am. Oh, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me in this area? As opposed to pretenders. How do you get there? Look at what Paul says. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Look at verse 14. I saw that their conduct was not in step with what? Truth. Truth of what? Truth of what? Truth of the gospel. Peter was not living, keeping in step with the gospel. His life was he was thinking, I must do X, Y, and Z to be loved by men and to be loved by God. That's not the gospel. Religion says, here's the rules, keep them, and God will love you. The gospel says, I love you, I died for you, now follow me. Do you see the order? Do you see that the order matters? Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find that because Jesus died for you, you should live like a moron. You should just sin with abandon. That's not in Scripture. And if you believe that, that's not Christianity. But Christianity is also not, here's the rules, keep them, and then God will love you, provided you keep them. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ loves you, died for you, gave himself for you, has redeemed you, freed you from sin, included you in himself in his death, burial, and his resurrection, and therefore you cannot lose the gift that you have been given. You are sealed for the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. You are bought with a price. You are purchased with his blood. Therefore, obey. Do you see the difference? When you believe the gospel wholeheartedly, you can admit freely that you're a moron. When you are a moron in those cases, you can, because your salvation is not in question. If you aren't sure, if there is doubt, you will tend towards legalism. You will tend towards hypocrisy. You will separate yourself from those people that you fear to be identified with, like Peter was. Why? He wasn't walking in line with what he knew was true. He even wrote about it. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Bottom line is, you need to realize that you're a lot closer to Michael Corleone than you are Jesus. That's the beginning of being set free. I'm going to read to you a section of his introduction in 2 Peter. Starting in verse 3, Peter writes, his divine power has granted to all of us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us the precious and very great promise, so that through them you may have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort. Now listen to this. Here's some things you need to add. Make every effort to supplement to your faith virtue. And virtue, knowledge. If knowledge, self-control. And self-control, steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Okay? So then he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't end there. Look at verse 9. Hone in there. For whoever lacks these qualities is... what's he say? So nearsighted that he's blind. What is he blind to? having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Do you know what Peter's saying? If you lack self-control, if you're a hypocrite, if you lack faith, if you lack steadfastness, if you lack virtue, the problem, if you're a hypocrite, you are one thing on the inside, but you want everybody else to see something on the outside. If that's you, the reason you are that way is because you're blind. You have forgotten that you've been cleansed from your former sins. In other words, Peter says, you know, I learned that lesson once when Paul called me out in front of the church in Jerusalem, or rather in Antioch. He called me out. He says, Peter, seriously? Do you remember the gospel? Do you remember the gospel that you've been cleansed from your former sins? How can you say that how can you follow Christ that way? Peter's like, dang it, you're right. He repented. He didn't say, well, Paul, you know what? At least I didn't kill a bunch of Christians. He repented and he believed the gospel. See, that's the solution. How about you? As we close this morning, have you believed the gospel? So, Brooks, I'm not even sure who Christ is. Pick up a Bible. We'll give you a Bible. We have Gospel of John's out in the sanctuary. Take one of those. Begin reading with us. Continue, keep coming. As we're going through this Engage campaign, the next 4 weeks we're going to go through the Advent series. We're going to look at the birth of Christ. And then starting in February, we're going to study the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. We're going to focus in on the person of Christ. But many of you know who the person of Christ is. You just need to receive him. How do I receive him? You simply cry out to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize that Christ sent to die for my sins and that he didn't stay dead. He died, but he rose again on the third day. And the scriptures say, all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. Children born again, not of a husband's will or born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. That's what God does. He saves us, not because we're good, but because he's good. And he's the one who makes us and molds us into his image. So if that's a decision you're ready to make, please make that today. I'm going to pray, and then Dan's going to come up, and he's going to introduce someone who's going to be baptized because they have made that decision.